Turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 24. We're continuing our study on the work of the Spirit in assurance. Last week we just dealt with assurance in general. Tonight we're going to look at the work of the Spirit in producing assurance. And first of all, I think it's important that you understand that you're never going to have assurance of salvation if you've never been changed. If you've never been born of the Spirit, you've never been regenerated, if you've never been brought to an end of yourself and made to see by the power of the Holy Spirit your wickedness, your sinfulness, your brokenness, and your need to repent, have a change of mind about your condition and what you need. And then also express genuine saving faith in only one person and work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. His work on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. You will never have assurance of salvation if you've never repented and believed the gospel. So I want to deal with that tonight, because these are terms that we, the terms of salvation, that people need to be aware of. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on somebody's door, I've witnessed to somebody, and they'll tell me, I ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Because everybody thinks, if people brush their teeth and pay their taxes, they think they're going to heaven. You know? Why are you going to heaven? And you'll get, well, I've been baptized, I go to church, I'm a good person, I keep the law. And you know what? Every one of those are wrong answers. How about this? God gave me grace to repent of my wickedness and believe on Christ alone to the saving of my soul. Now, I love those kind of answers. Look what it says here. And this is what Jesus said that we're to preach throughout all the world. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He died and rose from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The message of the Great Commission is not complete without preaching repentance and remission of sins in His name, through faith in His work. The Bible says, one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now think about this. I believe everywhere there is a stipulation of faith in Christ for for salvation, it is implied that repentance is implied. And everywhere where He calls upon men to repent and believe, there is in that stipulation, in that command, the idea repentance is always associated and accompanied by saving faith. Look over at Acts 10:43, one of my favorites. Acts 10 and verse 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Anyone wanting assurance of salvation should certainly begin by seeking to know that they have indeed complied with the terms upon which God brings about forgiveness and pardon. And those terms, as far as we're concerned, as far as our responsibility, is repentance and faith. Remember that while both repentance and faith are acts of man, they are what men... Listen, God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is the one that grants the gift of repentance and the gift of saving faith. But make no mistake about it, you have to exercise those gifts and those graces if you are going to be assured that you're saved. You must repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? Evangelical repentance must not be confused with the Roman Catholic idea of penance or mere reformation. Repentance is a change of mind. And it involves a conviction of personal sinfulness. Now, I believe that God deals with people in a variety of ways. And I know that before I was saved, before I was born of the Spirit, God dealt with me and began to show me how wayward and how wicked and what a lawbreaker I was. But my mind wasn't changed until the Spirit of God gave me life. And immediately, my mind changed immediately. I've said it so many times. I can remember the day before I was saved, all I thought was, I'm just going to church with Greg Rittenhouse. No big deal. This will probably get him off my back. I had no idea that my mind would be changed for all eternity in such a miraculous and a profound way. The very next day, my mind was changed completely about me, about my condition, about God, about my need, about my sin. God changed my mind completely. And He brought a conviction of personal sinfulness. And He gave me, I experienced a godly sorrow over my sin. I was troubled about it. It was a genuine sorrow, not just getting caught. I'd experienced that whenever my mother would catch me in a lie. When I was growing up, I'd be sorry that she caught me. I'd be sorry when her eyes would well up with tears and I knew I was breaking her heart. But I wasn't sorry against God. I was just sorry I got caught. But I tell you, when repentance is real, you're sorry about what you've done contrary to God. It's a godly sorrow. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And then I believe in this repentance, there'll be a desire to be forgiven and cleansed from your sins. True repentance involves more than a desire for forgiveness. The truly repentant sinner desires salvation from the penalty, the power, and even the presence of sin. Repentance. I'll never forget Brother Eugene Clark, who was pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky. Back in the 80s, I'll never forget he preached a message, "The Missing Note in Modern Evangelism: Repentance." You hardly ever hear a TV preacher calling upon men to repent of their wickedness, to repent of their waywardness, their lawlessness, their ungodliness, to have a change of mind about who they are, what they've done, and what they need, and turn to Christ. And I believe when a work of repentance is brought about, it's always accompanied by saving faith. Let's look at a couple of passages. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. In verse 20. Let's read verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." This is Christ's commission to Paul. "Open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." When repentance is truly wrought, it will be evident. When this work of repentance, this change of mind, this turning to God, and seeking His grace and forgiveness, when that happens, it'll be evident in your life that you've truly repented. And of course, repentance is not just a one-time act. It is something that continues. I sorrowed over sin today. Repentance is something that is an ongoing work in you as the Spirit of God conforms you and shows you your sinfulness and makes you desire to turn from it and to have a change of mind. So it's not just a one-time thing, but make no mistake about it. If you've never repented of your sins and desired to be forgiven of your ungodliness, you have never been saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is what sets apart genuine Christianity from religion. It's not merely an intellectual assent to some truth, an affirmation, "Yes, I believe that." No, man, this is a work wrought in your soul where you turn to God
in faith.
Turn to Christ in faith. And the second aspect of this assurance of salvation is saving faith. And saving faith is different than just a belief in God. I've been preaching for 39 years. And I can remember when I used to say almost everybody believes in a God, some sort. But I don't know if that's true anymore. I think there's a lot of atheism, even though people are not really honest. You know, I don't believe that there's one honest atheist. Because if there was an honest atheist, he wouldn't feel bad about anything. He could, whatever he did, it wouldn't matter because he doesn't believe there's a God. He doesn't believe there's any accountability. There's no conviction, no accountability. But you know what? There's no guilt. But even atheists feel guilty when they sin because God puts that in them. They can't get away from the fact that God puts the faculty of conscience in everyone. And it condemns them. When they sin, they feel bad about it. Unless their conscience is seared. And I do believe that there are people like that. I think abortion doctors have seared consciences. I mean, think about the work that they do on any given day. They know they are taking a life out of a woman's womb. Their conscience has to be seared to be able to do something so wicked to someone so vulnerable and to do it for money and for profit. It's ungodly. Now, saving faith, again, must not be confused with mere historical assent. Turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 19. I've talked to people and that one of the first, I believe in God. Yes, sir. I believe in God, preacher. Well, you know what? Just a mere belief in the deity, a belief in God, even a belief in, if you would say, I not only believe in God, I believe in God that is revealed in the Bible. I believe in God that God consists, He is one person consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I even give intellectual assent, I believe in God Almighty. Well, that's not enough to save you. Satan believes that much. He's got that much theology down. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. My preacher used to say that Satan has more conviction than a lot of people. Because they say they believe in God, but they don't tremble before Him. So just the idea that you believe that God exists, that won't save you. That's not real saving faith. Some people rely on some temporary emotional experience that they've had. Where maybe, you know, they were in a highly charged evangelistic service and other people were coming forward and they got real emotional and they just decided that they were going to come forward too. And maybe they didn't really even have an idea why. And then they got up front. Somebody kind of coerced them and said, well, do you want to be saved? Oh, yeah, I want to be saved. Well, repeat this prayer. Just repeat this after me. A lot of that goes on. And a lot of people put stock in an emotional experience. Now, I'm not saying that people can't be saved by coming forward and believing the gospel, even if all of the extraneous stuff going on is dead wrong. Salvation is not limited by circumstances. God can overcome any error that may exist and do a work of grace in a soul. So don't misunderstand me. But true faith is not a mere assent, intellectual assent. It is not a temporary emotional experience. And the reason why I say that, now, the day I was saved, I was emotional. I was tore up. But it wasn't temporary. What God did in me that day, the repentance and faith He gave me that day, changed my life forever. Because my faith was in the... God gave me the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a religion, not a denomination, not a church. Jesus Christ. But I believe that when He gives us saving faith, there's a spiritual conviction of the truth of the gospel. Of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Again, you want to be assured that you've been saved? There has to be genuine repentance and faith. That's foundational to all assurance of salvation. Look what this says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God gave you the gift of faith to believe His Word and what His Word says about Jesus Christ. The record that God gave of His Son was revealed to you that day when He gave you saving faith. And it was a saving faith is a wholehearted looking to Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else. In fact, I'm here to tell you, if you are trusting even in just a smidgen of your own works, your observance of a ceremony or an ordinance or your good anything, all your trust must be in Jesus Christ alone. Because He's the only one that satisfied all of the demands of justice. He is the only one qualified to save. And when He does that work, it's like the whole old hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, O Lamb of God, I come." Trusting completely in Him. Look at Acts chapter 16. The only time that the direct question is ever stated in the Bible. And here's the answer. Acts 16:30. and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "You need to start going to church. You need to follow these rules and regulations. You need to go through a class." No. This was a time of soul crisis for the Philippian jailer. He cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." There it is. Look to the Lamb of God. The first Baptist preacher, what was the message that he had? John the Baptist, what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Look over at Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." When I was younger, I used to worry about whether or not I was doing it right. Telling people. And I just got to the place where I'm just going to do what they did in the Bible. I want to direct them to Jesus Christ and believe the message of salvation, faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Scripture has a lot more to say about assurance after they've repented and believed. And we're going to deal with some of that next week. But this is where it begins. You say, "But preacher, you're preaching to the choir." Well, some of you ain't in the choir. You ain't fit to be in the choir. That's me, Alan. That's me. Not. I've been preaching this for 39 years because it's the truth. And I'll preach it over and over and over again because it's the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the foundation of all genuine assurance of salvation. You must know Christ. You must have had the experience of repentance and wholehearted saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Without Him, you're not saved. It's that simple. Well, I'm going to close there tonight.